Last night, a man came into the church early on, and we were talking. He said, "What was I thinking?" And I said, "Well, that's really what the message is all about today. What was I thinking?" So it was a perfect timing. I have a feeling that every adult in this room, and maybe even every teenager, has probably dozens of stories that they could tell of their childhood or of their teenage years, where they look back and they say, "What was I thinking?" Amen? I have a dear friend, lives in Ohio, and we grew up together. We met when we were 5 years old, and we grew up together, and although both strong believers in the Lord, we had a lot of mischief that we got into. I know you can't imagine, right? But at one point, I mean, when we were young boys, we would make these wooden ramps to ride our bicycles over. You'd get up ahead of steam, you know, and you'd have a landing ramp, which was foolishness. You have a landing ramp, and your front tire always hit that landing ramp, and you'd topple over, and I don't even know why I'm alive. And then we would take, these are not ideas or suggestions, but we would take firecrackers, and we would tie them up like dynamite with wire. And we'd have a fuse, and we'd take my mom's good pot in the backwoods, and we'd cover it, and we'd light it and see how high that pot could go up in the air. My mom was delighted. And one time, he picked up, my friend picked up the wad that had, you know, had gone off, and one of them had not gone off, and then he saw the spark, and it kind of went off in his hands. Did not hurt him, but it did explode. One time, we were in our basement of a brand new house my dad had bought. And there we were working on our mini bike carburetor and working with gasoline. He said, "I got this great idea." And he took a flame. Maybe you've heard this. He took a dip of his finger in the gasoline and lit it on fire. And it just burned the film around his finger. And he doused it with some cloth. This is not a suggestion. Okay. And he doused it with in a cloth. I said, "That was cool. Let's do that again. Or do you do that again?" And so he dipped it again. And this time, when he went to douse his finger out in the cloth, a drop of gasoline with the flame hit the pot of gasoline that we were working on the carburetor in, and the flame just started going and building and building, and smoke filled the house. And the very, very funny story, but it's long. And, you know, my mom said, "What were you thinking?" We weren't thinking. We weren't thinking. Now, having raised five daughters to adulthood and still having an 11-year-old boy at home, it is my experience that though girls have their issues and their hormones, little boys are hard to raise. They get into a lot of trouble. They get in a lot of trouble. And I can attest to that in my own life. And I could tell you, so my kids love my stories of my childhood days. But I often watch these shows that talk about the world's dumbest this or that. I don't know if you ever watch them, but it just fascinates me how stupid we can really be. And almost always, almost invariably, it's all boys or teenage guys or college guys. And you say, well, you know, there's that testosterone and there's a wild at heart and God made. I get that, but I don't understand why guys will get up on a roof with their bicycles and ride down the roof onto a garbage bucket. Or I don't get that. Or they'll take their rollerblades and they will run, get up ahead of steam, and go down a hand railing knowing that there's cement stairs on either side of that, knowing what's going to happen. What were they thinking? What were we thinking? And how many times, whether it's foolishness or whether it's sinful behavior, how many times we say, "What was I thinking?" What we do with our mind, what we think, will impact the rest of our lives and will impact our walk with Christ. Jesus said that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and our mind and all of our strength. So I want to talk to you today about some ideas of how to love God with all of our mind. And hopefully as we do this, it'll lead us toward doing everything that we do and saying all that we say as unto the Lord. Are you with me, church? And talk about the mind today and what we think. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we just thank you for life. We thank you that you never leave us or forsake us. And with all the foolishness that we partake in, Father, we're just grateful that we're alive. And that you still care and that your grace abounds. That you love us with an everlasting love. Lord, I pray that as we think through this day, as we use our mind in so many ways. Father, I pray that our minds would be stayed on you, that we would think about you, that we would love you with our mind. So, Father, I pray that you would be our teacher now, that we would listen carefully to your Spirit, to your servant, to your word, that only the things that you would have taught and heard would be received. Father, I just pray now that you would prevent any of us from having any of our flesh creep into this time. Work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, we encourage you to do that week to week. There should be a Bible in front of you. Would you take your Bible, turn to almost the very middle of the Bible. It's to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. This is a wonderful psalm. It's only 6 verses long, but a wonderful psalm to memorize. I think it would be good for each one of us to do that. And, of course, the original language is all I'm asking. I have a Hebrew Bible. Pastor Mike does, too. You can get that from us. Here we go. David says, blessed is the man. Anytime you hear blessed is the man, or blessed are you, as we'll see with the Beatitudes, blessed is the man, then that should perk your ears. Wait a minute. I can be blessed by God. I can have his hand of blessing on me. So that should perk your ears. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. So whether you're walking or sitting or standing, stay away from those who have an evil influence over you. Doesn't mean you take yourself out of the world. Just don't let that be your main influence. Don't hang with the people who counsel you wickedly, or who mock the Lord. But his delight, this man who is blessed, is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he thinks or meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, prospers. Now, you want to talk about prosperity gospel? Here it is. Not talk about health and wealth and bigger cars and bigger boats and bigger houses and beautiful appearance and all that. We're talking about prosperity as God sees it, a blessing with the hand of God. The one who is blessed is not the person who does a lot of things that televangelists might tell you to do, but rather the one who meditates on God's word. You're going to find yourself blessed over and over if you don't just think about it, but did you do it? Amen? How many predicaments, how many issues do you have in your life simply because you said, you know what? If I had only known that the Bible spoke about that, or if I had just listened to what I knew, the Bible said, I would be more blessed. I wouldn't be in this circumstance. But he says here, blessed are those who do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful or mockers. Do you hang with mockers? Those who mock the Christian faith, do you hang with them? I'm not talking about work with them. You got to work with them. You got to go to school with them, but do you hang with them? Now, 2 days ago, my wife and my daughter and son and Tony came down to Point Pleasant. After vacation Bible school was over, we cleaned up or helped to clean up, and then we hit the beach. It was in the evening. We didn't get down there until 6 o'clock in the evening. I went to boardwalk. I did a little metal detecting. Found 4 cents, 4 single pennies. It was great. And we spent some time on the boardwalk. And as soon as we hit the boardwalk, there were 2 pastors that were there with a big sign trying to draw a crowd. They had big questions on there. And they were gutsy guys. We went up to them. We talked with them a little bit. And I watched them through the evening, and I listened to them, and I watched the crowds come around them and leave and come around and leave. And there was a group of people that would go, and you'd hear a lot of snickering from time and again. But there was a group of guys, probably late high school, early college years, and they were walking on, and they were mocking. They were mocking the preachers. And they were laughing, but some of them weren't. And I thought about the ones who weren't versus the ones who were, wondering if they thought, this is not good that God's being mocked, or if they're just kind of hanging with him saying, I don't want to be embarrassed by my buddies who are mocking him, so I won't say anything or I will join in the mockery. You got to stay away from him. Blessed is the man whose mind is thinking about godly things and how what the scriptures say, meditating on the word of God. Are you with me so far? All right. Let me tell you something. From the beginning of all time, Satan has tried to control our minds or get our minds to think opposite of what God would have us think. You have to understand that hasn't changed. He wants you to think about things that are opposite, and he's not going to make them look horrific. He's going to make them look good, even though they're opposite. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden, right? They said, listen, we can't eat of this tree, and we can't even touch it, or we will die. And they had all these wonderful things, you know, going on. And he said, but listen, as wonderful as the things were, walking with God and talking with him and talking to the animals and eating of the best of the food and having the best of air and the best companionship there, even though that's wonderful, it can be better. Because you can be like God. And he's afraid of that. You can have even more. If you listen to me, you can have even more. See, he didn't say, yeah, you'll die, just listen to me. He says it can be better. And so he gets us to get off of track, and before you know it, Eve says, yeah, that sounds reasonable. She takes of the fruit and eats it, gives it to her husband who's with her, and he eats it, and death enters in. Satan, from the very beginning, has tried to get you to get your mind off of God and onto other things that seem pretty good. He does the same thing with Cain. Remember, Cain is angry because his sacrifice was not acceptable to the Lord, and Abel's was, and his face is downcast. And so God has a private audience with Cain. Because Cain is plotting to do harm to his brother. And God says to Cain, be careful, Cain. Sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is to master you, but you must master it. And Satan comes in and says, nah, that's not true. That's not true. Abel needs to get out. He can't have priority. You're the older brother. You should have priority. Let me tell you something. Just get rid of him. And he starts to think. And he doesn't listen to the words of God. He doesn't meditate on the word of God. And he follows Satan. He kills his brother. And he becomes a wanderer, a restless wanderer for the rest of his life. You see, Satan will constantly mess with our minds. It's always been the case. So we have to be a person who is always meditating on the things of God. Are you with me, church? Understand, you're no harder of a target than Cain and Abel and Adam and Eve. So I want to talk to you about three ways that I think that we can honor God with our minds, that we can love him. It matters what we do with our mind. It matters what we think. So here's the first thing I want to do. I want to break us up into three groups of people. Actually, I'm breaking up the whole world into three groups of people. And maybe some of you fit into all three, one of those groups, or I'm hoping that everybody in this room fits into the last group. I had one man come up to me after service. He said, Pastor, I was in group one, and then I was in group two, and I'm asking you to help me stay in group three. So here we go. Number one, the first group are those people who do not know who God is, so they don't think about him. They don't think about him, and so they don't love him with their mind because they don't know him other than perhaps that fleeting thought about who made creation, because all men can know from Romans 1, that who God is because of his invisible qualities are made manifest in what he's created. We're going to see that in a minute. They can know, but for the reality is that they're not taught it in the countries in which they live, and they don't know about him, and that's one of the reasons why it is so important as this church understands its vision, its mission, is to effectively communicate the grace of God to all people, because it's not just the people in Mongolia, it's not the people just in northern Sudan that don't know who God is. It's even the people all around us, in our job force, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, in our family. They don't know who God is. So they can't honor him with their minds because they don't know him. And so they don't love him with all their mind. Now, 95% of this country claims to believe in God. You know that. Everybody talks about God. God bless you. Even though there's a full movement against God, most people say, well, I believe in God. I have a religious upbringing. Or I just believe that he exists. But they don't know who he is. Biblical illiteracy is skyrocketing. People don't know what the Bible has to say about God. And so they make up my God wouldn't do this, or God certainly isn't like that. You say, really? As you all know, I had a couple early on when we met downstairs in a small group of about 35, 40 people. I had a group, a family. In fact, they were so close to me as a friend, she played at my wedding. And he's still a dear friend. But at that time, 28 years ago, they couldn't handle the truth as it was. And I shared with them some things about the church and persecution. And they said, God wouldn't do that to us. Jesus wouldn't do that to his bride. He wouldn't make them suffer. I'm thinking, really? What did Jesus go through? He says, they're going to hate me. They hated me. They're going to hate you. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be put to death. Are you still going to follow me? Because all this is going to happen to you. And he still followed him. All the disciples, early disciples, were persecuted or sent away. And then there was the whole early church that was drawn across. You saw that in Hebrews chapter 11 and all the ones that were persecuted. And then for the first 19 centuries, persecution in the 20th century, more than all 19 centuries before that combined. Jesus won't do that to his church because you start making up who God is and what kind of a God he should be if you don't know him in the Word. So there's people all around us who don't know who God is, and so they do not love him with all their mind. I'm hoping that none of us in this group here, fall into that category. But if you don't know him, it's going to be hard to love him with all your mind. Are you with me so far? That's group number one. Group number two, I'm going to go to Romans chapter 1, which we just kind of quoted from. Romans chapter 1. And this is a different kind of group, and this, some of us in this room may be a part of. Now, this is a dangerous group, a very dangerous group, because they have a working knowledge of who God is. They have been raised maybe in the Catholic Church, the Protestant Church, or some kind of a religious training. They know who the man on the cross is, on the crucifix. They know who he is. They have some understanding that God created us and all that. They have a knowledge of who God is, but they have chosen to become either noncommittal or lazy about that understanding. So Romans chapter 1, extraordinary passage, says this, starting with verse 18. It says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. So God can be known just simply by creation. For although they knew God, now this is a group of people, they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking, that is their mind, became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they actually became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. And because of this, God gave them over. Horrific words. God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Listen carefully. Therefore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over, again that terrible phrase, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. These are the people that knew God. Every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. And although they know God's righteous decree, they know it. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, not only do they continue to do these very things, but also they approve of those who practice them. Wow. There's a lot there, isn't there? Let me ask you, I want a show of hands. How many of you want a depraved mind? Please raise your hand. No one. Not one of us, I believe, wants a depraved mind. Nobody goes around saying, man, I hope my mind gets really, really sick today. But the Bible says, because they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind. That's scary to me. The idea that they knew God, but they did not glorify him, they did not thank him, they exchanged the glory to be given to him to worthless idols, and so he started giving over. You want this? Fine. You're going to get this, and you're going to reap the consequences of what you say you desire. And then they said, you know what? It's not important to go to church. It's not important to be meditating on God's word day and night. It's not important to spend time in his presence and in prayer. It's not important for me to retain the knowledge of God. Now, Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, he says, and we pray this in order that you might live a life worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in every way, bearing good fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, ever increasing. As that wonderful Bible study teacher of mine said years ago, Randy, the Bible study never ends until you meet the author face to face. You can never know God enough. You can't say, well, I know him. If you say you know him, you haven't even started. Because if you think you know the infinite God who is beyond even knowing, then that tells me you really know nothing about him at all. Paul says over and over again, I want to know Christ, right? And the power of his resurrection. He wants to know him, even though you think, okay, after 17 years studying in the wilderness about Christ, even after a lifetime of being a Pharisee and studying the law, you would know something. He says, no, I want to know him more. If you don't think it's worthwhile to know him more, watch out. Because this is what starts to happen. If this is your mindset, maybe you're not in group three. Maybe you're in group two. He says, yeah, we knew him, but we don't care. And we suppress the truth with our wickedness. We want to just live our lives. We want to have a little bit of religion. We want to have our kids raised with a little bit of understanding of God, because they don't want to raise a bunch of little atheists. So we want a little bit of religion. But don't go overboard, Pastor. We don't consider it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. And before you know it, God gives that, those people who know him, over to a depraved mind. And look at the mess that happens because those who say they believe in God will not honor him and glorify him with their minds. Are you with me? That's group number two. Group number three, we need to move quickly. Group number three is this. This group of people whose minds have been awakened by the Lord. I'm going to ask you to go over to the passage that our brother Lou read for us in Luke chapter 24. If you didn't catch it, this is with the two men on the Emmaus Road. Do you remember that? And Jesus has been raised from the dead. He comes alongside them. They don't even know who he is. Because first of all, they're not looking for a raised, glorified Jesus. They're looking for no one because Jesus died. They're in grief. Jesus walks alongside them. They're not expecting it to be Jesus raised from the dead. And so it says here that he broke bread with them and he opened their eyes. He opened their eyes. They were looking at him the whole time, but their eyes weren't open. And when he broke bread and gave thanks, gave it to him, their eyes were open. He said, ah, and then he disappeared from them. I don't understand that passage. But he disappeared from them. And he said, weren't our hearts burning within us as he spoke to us along the way? Now, I want you to go over to verse 44. This is now when the disciples and the two come to the disciples and say, man, we saw him. Jesus is alive. Jesus appears before them and says, why are you still doubting? Look at my hands and my feet. Give me something to eat. I have flesh and bones. And let's go back to verse 44. It says, he said this to them. This is what I told you while I was still with you, before I died, before I was raised. These are the things I told you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. I told you all this in the scriptures. Why don't you understand? And then watch what happens. It says, then Jesus opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. You see, just like at Pentecost, the same people that nailed Jesus to the cross and didn't understand that he was the Messiah, the author of life that they had put to death, it wasn't until they were pierced to the heart that all of a sudden they got changed. It's not until Jesus opens our minds that we truly understand the scripture. You can't expect the pagan that you're talking to at work, or your classmate, or your family member who's religious, you can't expect them to understand God's word the way you do. until Jesus opens their mind. These people were told for 3 years what the law, the prophets, and the scriptures say about, I told you this when I was with you. But then he opens their mind, and now they understand. You see, there's a whole other group of people, and I hope you're all in this category, whose hearts have been pierced, and now you're a follower of Jesus, and your mind has been opened. Now that your mind is opened to the things of the Scripture, I want to suggest 3 things really quickly to you in order to love God with your mind, if you're in that group. Your heart has been pierced, your eyes have been opened, your mind has been opened to the things of the Scripture. These are the 3 things I want you to consider as you love God with all your mind. It's important. It's important. First thing is this. Hear me. Saturate your mind with the Word of God. Saturate it. Don't have a glancing verse. Although we're going to start this way. We talked about it last time. Spend five minutes in God's Word. That's not a lack of saturation. I'm not talking about spending 24 hours reading. I'm talking about reading for 5 minutes and let your mind be saturated with that Scripture. Think about these things. Meditate on the Scriptures throughout the day. But get into God's Word. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12 for a moment? Very quickly. Romans chapter 12. Paul in Romans chapter 1 talked about the wickedness of man who don't consider the knowledge of God very important, so he gives them over to depraved mind. He starts to conclude or wind down his letter by saying this in verse 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, or I beg you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now listen. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and to approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Well, how do we have our minds transformed that we know the will of God? Read what he says. Saturate your mind with the Word of God. Don't become like those who don't think it's important to retain the knowledge of God. Over this past week, I read an article from a magazine that is a denominational magazine. Denomination that I was a part of for most of my teen years. All of my teen years. And I loved the church I was going to, but the denomination was going south. Let me tell you what it wrote about its 222nd General Assembly meeting. They started the convention. They started the assembly meeting in this denomination that I was a part of by having a representative from the Muslim community pray to Allah and ask him to bless all of the prophets, including Jesus and Muhammad. Now, how do you do that? How do you start that which was a denomination that was a forerunner, was a righteous group of people? How do you do that? How do you start off your convention? Imagine the Christian Missionary Alliance having their national conference, their general council, start with a Buddhist prayer. Can you imagine such a thing? Why on earth would you have a Muslim come in there praying to Allah, asking Allah to bless all of the prophets, including Abraham, Isaac, Ishmael, Moses, Jesus, and Muhammad? And this is in their newsletter. How on earth does that happen? Because you stop being transformed by the Word of God and you start conforming to the pattern of this world. And that becomes more important than standing strong and meditating on His Word. Absolutely apostate in my view. Horrific. People say, well, you know, it's not that bad. They're just trying. No, it's bad. When you bring in a group of people that are the number one persecutors of the body of Christ, and you have them lead you in how to pray to God, my goodness, where are we going? Don't be conformed any longer, church in Rome and church in Phillipsburg and church globally, to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Saturate your mind with the Word of God. The second thing comes from Philippians chapter 4. Would you turn there? Over the last 2 or 3 weeks, this is one of those verses that I've been saying every day, several times a day. I think my mind has been under attack even as we get into this whole series. And these are the things that I have to keep reminding myself. Paul says in chapter 4 and verse 8, as he concludes this letter to the church in Philippi, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." That's a wonderful verse. When your mind starts to go in ways that are maybe filled with hate or anger or lust or vile stuff or retribution or whatever, when you start thinking about those things that are of the flesh, you have to actively engage. Say, you know what? I want to be honoring to God. I want to love God with my mind. And so I want to think about those things that are pure and noble and right and trustworthy. You follow me, church? This is an active thinking. This is where you say, you know what? I'm not going to think about those things right now. And all the gossip and slander and nonsense is starting to fill my mind. I don't want to think about that. I'm going to actively think about the things that are of God and that are wonderful. I think we need to do that. Saturate your mind with the Word of God. Think on the things that He has called us to think about. And then lastly, Isaiah 26 says, I'll do it in the King's English because that's how I memorize it. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." In other words, you will keep in perfect peace those whose mind is locked, is steadfast, is fixed on you, because he trusts in you. Church, the third thing is keep your mind steadfast, stayed on thee. Keep your mind focused on the Lord Jesus, even though everything around you says, don't trust in him. Look what he has allowed you to go through. And time after time after time, during the course of our life, we get to that moment where we say, God, I hate what you're doing to me right now. That doesn't mean you say, I hate you. I hate the circumstances. I hate the pain of sin and death. I hate all of this. But my mind is stayed on you, and I trust in you. So give me the perfect peace that you promised. Love God with your mind. Love Him with your mind. Church, in order to love God with all of our mind, first of all, we need to be in the group, that third group. Maybe you're not in that third group. Maybe you're one that says, you know, I don't really know what you're talking about because I don't know who this God is. I believe that there might be a God out there somewhere, but you're not loving with your mind because you don't know him. If you're in that group, I'd like to talk with you a little bit more after the service. Maybe you're in that second group and say, you know, that's good for you, Pastor, you religious fanatic or something like that. You holy rollers, you can do that. That's fine. I know God. That's enough. I'm good. God says, that's right. Don't go overboard now. Don't love him too much. Don't dedicate too much. You just enjoy your life. I made you to enjoy. Maybe you're in that group that says, oh, man, I don't really want to know more about God. I know enough. That's a dangerous, dangerous, dangerous place to be. In the third group, if you're there, I'm just going to ask that you continue to saturate your mind with the Word of God, that you think intently and intentionally on those things He's called us to think about and keep your mind focused on the one who is worthy of our trust. Amen? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time together once again. We thank you that you love us with an everlasting love and that you've given us not only the living word, but you've given us your written word that is also alive. And I pray that every person in this room would be a student who desires desperately to not only retain the knowledge, but to gain more knowledge of who you are. So that we might love you with our mind, that we might not be given over to the sinful things that are described in Romans chapter 1, chapter 12. Father, I pray that we would never lose sight of who you are, that our mind would be fixed on you, and that you would bless us as we love you with all of our mind. Now, Father, if there's anything on my flesh that has crept into this time, may that be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.